This morning, I just want to talk for a little while on serving as a missional lifestyle. That's the topic I've been given. But before I start, well, as I've written everything, I've gone through my notes, and at the top of the page, I just drew a little heart, because I really wanted to reflect, it's our heart that drives us out. Because of what Jesus has done for us, it makes us want to do things rather than being forced or told what to do. It's our heart. And when we serve with the heart that Christ has put in us, into our context, wherever we live, work, our neighbourhood, then that makes a difference to the way we meet with people. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. At the end of it, we're going to split into three groups around the house. I'm going to look at what it means to be a Christian in this room, and then we've got a special question for everybody else. One group's going to be led by Chris, and probably Hilton and Michelle will lead the other group. Okay. Before we start, though, I just wanted to show you a quick video. And this isn't a true story, but it kind of sets the scene. Why won't it go?
Yes.
Yes.
I just want the next
window.
What was shiny?
One window.
Oh, you want that?
Okay, now we've got sound, because it's very important. You might have seen this. Have you seen this? It's been on social media quite a lot. It's in from Thailand. Yeah.
Come on.
Don't leave. It's okay. It doesn't need sound.
Okay, alright.
ได้ความรักได้
Talk a little bit about having a servant heart, being a servant. I know we were chatting, Sue and I, during the week, and said servant and service probably is not a word we use every day, until I started to think about it a little bit, and I looked it up in the dictionary and said, well, what is service? Well, it's an act of helping or doing something for someone, an act of assistance. And a servant might be a person who performs duties or domestic paid or a pitiful wage, but someone could be, on the other hand, called a public servant. I was in the police, I'm a servant of the Crown, the Army, servant. So actually, the idea that we can be servants actually is quite well known. You know, when you talk about government officers being a servant. So the health service, you know, people are working service with the health service, etc. But our greatest example of a servant is that of Jesus. Jesus came as an example. He's our greatest example of a servant. And he performed many acts of service. In Philippians 2:7, it says Jesus took on the nature of a servant. And I thought, well, what does that mean? What are the examples of Jesus being a servant in the Bible? And I'm sure you're all thinking, ah, oh, this. Well, he turned water into wine at a wedding. He washed the disciples' feet. He healed people from their sicknesses. And he cast out demons. He provided food for the hungry, feeding how many thousands? 4,000 and 5,000. Mm-hmm. And breakfast, most importantly, after his resurrection, to the disciples. He provided money, getting money out of a fish for pay taxes. He spent time with people. He cared for them. He talked with them. His disciples were not only his Christian community, if you like, but they were tax collectors, who people in the society who were prostitutes, really on the outside of society. He was a friend for all those people. And in Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus talks of himself. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So his greater act of service was giving his life. Jesus paid the price. But why? What was the price he had to pay? Why did he have to pay a price? My favourite podcaster is a guy called Tim Mackey. And he always goes straight back to the first pages of the Bible. And he tells us that God designed humanity to live with him and dwell with him and have a relationship with him. And this goes really, really well for the first couple of pages. But about page 3, humankind disobeys God, they turn to evil, and evil enters the world, and a relationship with God is broken. But God still loves his people. God still wants that relationship. And how does he restore it? Because he's a just and holy God. He needs something to make things right again. And that he takes on in himself, in his son Jesus, who he sends back into the world to die for our sins, to make, he was a holy God. He came in fully human form, fully God, and he died for our sins. He took the price upon him. He paid the price for us. He served us so that we could have a relationship with God. Jesus, God's own Son, served the world by laying his life down sacrificially and restoring the relationship with God and bringing hope for an eternal life. And for those, and it's for those that accept what he did, believe he died, and he rose again, and follow him. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's summarized. All that is summarized in 1 Peter 2, chapter 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24. This is Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. They hurled insults at him. He did not retaliate. He suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So Jesus is the example. He served the world and us humans. He gave his life so that we can receive life. So that leads to the question, so what is our response? The first response is we need to accept that this is what Jesus did for us. We need to start following him and develop that relationship and a strong relationship with God through Jesus. Know that we're accepted and forgiven. And then out of that, something else flows. So the second response is, if we've already identified that we are following Jesus, our second response will be that it makes a difference to how we are. God loves us, and his love for us motivates us to be people who serve with our own lives in our own context. Our own context can be in our workplace, in our university, in our school, in our neighbourhood, in our social network, in our community, and of course in the church, which is where we are today. Paul, who is a follower of Jesus and wrote a book called Romans, he describes himself as a servant. So Paul, a follower of Christ, calls himself a servant. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel. So we know that people who follow Jesus are servants, servants of God. So just, I wanted to pick out just three ways, and there you can all sit there and think of another 300 ways in which you can serve. Well, I just thought I would go for three today. Three ways that we can serve and demonstrate a servant heart in our, whatever our context be. Firstly, in Luke 9:48, it says, whoever welcomes the little children welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. We welcome people. You know, we heard last week, didn't we? And Michelle's actually said this was just like something off the top of her head, but she talked about her relationship with her head teacher, who was actually going through an awful time in work, and Michelle was the smiling face that welcomed her each day, greeted her, and made her life something bearable in what would I would say a sea of anger of people who really didn't want this woman to be in a head teacher. When somebody new arrives at work, you know, in our school, in our university, we are the person that greets them and makes them feel at home, and we provide a safe place for them. So that's the first way we can serve. The second way is to love our neighbour as ourselves by reflecting the love of God
to those in our attitude towards other people. So we can serve by loving our neighbour as ourselves. And we are told in the Bible, it says, you're to love your neighbour as yourselves, because he brings salvation for our enemies and for those who hate us. You know, we don't discriminate against who we love and who we don't. Do you know what? That's really, really difficult at times. I recently walked the dog over the field and encountered a very angry man. And I've really, really, really struggled to love this guy.
He made it quite hard.
He made it hard, but I think, what can I do? You know, and I've had to settle in my heart, actually, that maybe my attitude, well, no, I didn't say maybe, my attitude was wrong. I should have approached it differently. I mean, maybe I maybe get a chance to see him again and say I'm sorry in a really meaningful way, or I just have to pray. But sometimes it's not as easy to love people. But we are called to love people, and we're not to discriminate in that love. And I'm sure you can think of countless ways in which you can show love. You know, the Bible talks about giving a cup of water. One example, we had at a conference, went to a neighbour, a guy was living next to this person who was hanging up some towels on a line, but he noticed that the towels on the line were threadbare and really dirty and really not very, we would use them to rub the dog down with, you know, but this was his towels, and do you know, they went out and bought a set of new towels and gave it to this person. That was loving the neighbour in a really practical way. Sue has a little story from her work situation that I've asked her to share.
Sit on your lips.
I need that transcription.
Okay, you're going to see some pictures up on the screen. Okay, so I want to tell you about my workplace and a friend called Helen. Some of you might, some of the girls have heard me talk about Helen before. Helen Block. I started working with Helen about 13 years ago in my workplace. Helen was in her 40s. She had two grown-up daughters that lived away. She was married to Harry, and she was a very intelligent, very funny lady, had quite a sense of humour, very clever. She used to go to pub quizzes every week, and they used to win lots of money and save it up. She loved a good party. Whenever we went out socially, Helen would be in the middle of it all. Drinking quite a bit usually and giving it yay, and everybody loved to be around her. She was a very popular person. She had lots and lots of friends. I used to be amazed at how many things she knew, or how many people she knew in Gosforth where we lived. She just knew, it felt like she knew everybody wherever we went. She had a 50th party. I've never been to such a big 50th party before. There was just lots and lots of people there. In fact, she hired the Civic Hall for her 50th party. She was a great actress. She had some amazing facial expressions when she was telling her funny stories. She loved her family. She had pictures of her family around her desk. And she talked about her girls as well. Now, when I met her, she knew that I had a faith. She knew that I loved Jesus. She told me that her view of life was different to mine. Her view was that there wasn't any God, and what you got in life was just kind of a chance thing. It was potluck, really. Whatever you were handed, that's what you got in life. She loved community, and as I say, she knew hundreds of people. And we started off on a very small team, so I got to know Helen and my other colleagues really, really well. And she used to often help me on the computer, because Helen was Mrs. Gadget. She loved gadgets and she loved technology. Whenever I got stuck on the computer, I would be like, Helen, And she would come over and she would be baffled by my systems on the computer. And she'd say, what on earth are you doing? Why are you doing it that way? Sorted. So she was good help to me. And we had her and Harry round for a meal at our house. And I prayed for all my colleagues, so I was praying for her. And then after a while, Helen started to have some difficulties in her marriage. And I was her friend, but I felt her pain, and I felt I need to do more than be a friend. You know, I need something more to help her. And I heard somebody talk, or I read, about how you can be a spiritual friend to people around. Now, Helen was not short of friends. She had hundreds of friends. Some very close, lovely friends. What can I bring? What is that extra God? What are you asking of me in this friendship? So I decided quite actively that I would become a spiritual friend to Helen. So I would commit to praying for her. I would commit to just being aware of what was going on in her life, how I could help her, and listening to the Holy Spirit for that prompt of when I needed to give her a hug, or when I needed to give her a gift, or when I needed just to be with her. So that's the journey that I went on with Helen, probably about 10 years ago. And I remember meeting her in the car park saying, this is when she was having marriage difficulties, I said, Helen, I can't imagine the pain that you're going through. Is there anything I can do for you? And she said, pray for me. So even though Helen at the time didn't believe in God, she obviously had some trust that she could ask me to pray. And she knew that I would, you know, pray. So we prayed through. And her relationship did get a little bit better at home. And the years went by. We went out partying at socials and all the rest of it. And then, unfortunately, 7 years ago, Helen got diagnosed with breast cancer. So again, this was another sort of life trial that she was going through. And again, I wanted to be that spiritual friend for her. So I prayed for her and I visited her and we had fun together and we saw her through the chemotherapy. Her daughter reminded me, I've totally forgotten, but I did meals, I sent meals to her to help her during that time. And she got over that and she came back fighting. Helen was a real feisty fighter and nothing was going to put her down. So she came through that and that was really great. But then after about 7 years, she got divorced and then 3 weeks after the divorce came through, Harry died, her husband died. And then shortly after that, about 7 years ago, she got diagnosed with secondary cancer at work. So again, we went on another journey with her. And I must say, at that point, my spiritual friendship with her deepened to a different level. Completely to the levels I touched before that point. So we were praying for her in prayer when I was meeting with Donna and Michelle at the time. She was always top of the list. And we got to the point where Donna became poorly with breast cancer. And Donna and Helen became friends on Facebook. And Donna, as some of you may know, had a blog which talks about her journey with God through breast cancer. And Helen read Donna's blog. And then they actually physically met together face to face because I took Donna over to meet Helen. And you think, well, why was all that going on? All I can say to you is the Holy Spirit gave me these urges to do these things because the Holy Spirit knew all about Helen in a depth that I didn't know about her. And what was going on in her mind and her heart. So they met. and then this carried on, and then Helen, unfortunately, Helen's cancer reached all of through her body, so she ended up in this transition time of knowing that she was going to die. And again, I was being a friend to her, I was texting her, she was texting me back, I went to see her in the hospital, you know, wept for her, smiled with her, all of the things that you would do. And she, you know, she passed away in January this year. And I remember thinking, oh Lord, you know, I don't know, what's happened to Helen? And I went to bed one night and I kept getting these words in my brain. I thought it, I was sort of watching a film in my dream, but it was, her future is secure. And when I woke up, I just kept thinking, what's this film, or what is this phrase? And then the Holy Spirit just dropped in my heart, Helen's future is secure. Because I don't know where Helen was in her walk with God right to the end. But my hope is that she did actually reach out to God in that time. She was always willing for me to pray with her. We prayed with her in coffee shops, I laid hands on her. In the house, I laid hands on her. I laid hands on her with her new boyfriend watching me in the hospital. I was being a spiritual friend. And I think, I just want to encourage you really to think about that. I'm not saying, I got this right, I'm wonderful, because I'm not, I'm quite, well, I am a selfish person, okay? But with Helen, I was taken on a journey, and I wouldn't have missed it for the world at all. The stuff that I learnt along the way, it's not about you, it's about other people. And one of my life verses, which I want Donna to read out, was Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5. I became aware of these verses quite a few years ago when somebody mentioned them in a church group, and I thought, wow, I've never noticed those verses before, and they've really impacted me in my life. Thanks, Donna.
Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had.
Yeah, have the same attitude as Christ. And the week of Helen's funeral, I was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I learned so much from my journey with Helen. And obviously then Donna went on this journey, and God knew all of that. I didn't know that I was going to get diagnosed on the week of her funeral with breast cancer. But Helen taught me so much as well. So it's not just a one-way thing. You know, this relationship thing, it's two-way. And I felt so fulfilled because I was doing what God had called me to do. And so I would just encourage you to look at the people around you, because you might be being called to be a spiritual friend to somebody. It's not always easy. It is costly. It's costly when your emotions are involved, and when, you know, I mean, ultimately Helen physically died. There's a cost, and Jesus laid down his life for us, didn't he? But what I've learned, and the person that I've become, Helen's been part of my story, and I'm sure she's part of lots of other people's stories as well. So I could have missed it. You know, I could have been content with being a friend, but not a spiritual friend. So don't miss it with people.
Thanks. So, just sometimes we think that when we serve, we're just serving the church and this group of people. It's really is about that attitude of being out into our communities and where we are. We're on mission. We feel we're on mission, revealing God's love to people. And being a spiritual friend is one way we can do that, by loving neighbours as ourselves. My third point, very shortly, was we can honour God in what we do and what we say. He reminds us that in a way we act towards goods and things that we have, you know, we are serving God by doing those things. He commends those who use wisely the things that have been entrusted to us. And do you know, one of the things that I often struggle with is paying bills on time. I always pay my bills on time. In fact, recently we had quite a large bill, and I said to Hilton, I've had a large bill, I'm paying it, okay? Just because it honours God when we do things, when we pay our taxes, when we do what God has called us to do, when we do it, it pleases God. Mm. And, you know, finally, but not the last thing on the list, but by any stretch of imagination, the way we serve here in the church is really important. We serve in here as a great community. You all are a fantastic group of people who I see serving week in, week out within Durham Community Church. You are an amazing group of people. You bring that friendly face. You're the welcoming people. You're bringing people in without judging them. But also, what else do you do? You make cakes. You wash up. You prepare meals to support one another when we're sick. You give flowers and cards, you tidy up, you talk to people, you make them feel welcome, bring friends, provide lifts, you make time for people, you send texts, you encourage one another, da da da, yeah, you do so much. You are just an amazing group of people who I just want to say thank you for serving within this context, within the church. I really appreciate it, we really appreciate it. Our Sunday gatherings are just an amazing place to be together and for encouragement. Do you know the other way you serve is by giving money? Many of you will tithe, you'll give up what you've got to the church. We really appreciate that. And I just want to say, without that, we couldn't do the things that we do. So what does your money, what does your tithe, what does your serving in that way facilitate? It facilitates our Sunday gatherings. When we meet us in clusters and in the midweek gathering, it facilitates a huge amount of my time. It supports our work with the students. We give money to people who visit and speak to us. It provides Bibles for those that come into the church. It helps with missionary trips. We've sent people to Uganda over the last couple of years. Well, we've contributed towards that. And we as a church also give, out of what we're given, we give 10% tied to our regional team called Taking Ground. And as a result of that, that helps to provide community training, which includes building an enterprise village, which I think at the moment is costing £2 to £3 million. So what we give is just a drop in the ocean, but it's our heart towards giving. What else? Daniel Challenge equips the churches with E4 ministries, that's Ephesian 4 ministries. The most noticeable things of that you will see are people like Tony coming, people like Mike Beaumont, who are teachers. Next week we've got Neil Strike coming. He's part of the team. He's coming from Hexham Church. He's going to come and speak in our International Sunday. Our prophetic guys who have been, Craig, I don't know if any of you know Craig, and we've had lots and lots of support. But obviously Martin and Linda Dunkley, who is my personal pastor, so we've got to have some, give them some time. They provide me with time and money. So we also support within that Taking Ground Music, and of course church plantering, and mentoring in other locations. So I meet with people over in Sunderland. So what a lot we do. Isn't it amazing? Do you know? So we want to serve out in our community. We also want to serve within our church. Although we do all those things, we also want to set some things free so that if you have a burning passion, you want to do something, you know, we want to hear about it. We want to support you in doing those things. One of my hearts, I suppose, and the thing that I really would love to see from myself is being open about what we do, where our money goes, who gets it. And that's difficult to talk about because a lot of it comes to me. But I do want to be open about that. And I want that to be our culture, that we're really open with what we've got, what we get, what we give, because I think it's really, really important. So whilst we're on mission out in our communities, we're also on mission here. And what you give in is really important, really valuable, and we appreciate it. I also value the time that Hilton spends doing accounts each week, and he engages for us an accountant, and we have to supply our accounts to the Charities Commission. They are the copies of 2017. You are more than welcome to have a look through. We want to be open about that. You can find them on the Charity Commission website, but we want to be open about that. So they're there for you to look at. If you want to ask Hilton any questions, or myself, or any of us, then that is fine. I want to say lots more. I want to talk about tithing and how that works, but I'm not going to. If there's a great website, I'm going to post it on our Facebook page. There is a talk by Martin Dunkley, he's just done it about 3 weeks ago. If you want to know how what we think about tithing and how we give in the church, then can I encourage you to listen to that? So in summary, Jesus is our example of being a servant. He laid down his life for us. By following him and developing a relationship with God, you can be set free. You can have that new life. And you can be set free to serve. You can serve those that are already following Jesus and serve in our community. That is our greatest heart. We want to serve into our communities. And finally, we just want to thank you and thank God for all that's provided for us. Amen. Amen. So, what I would like to do, Chris, if you'd like to go into the snug, if you'd like to be with Chris, he has a question. The question is, when you bring Jesus into your context, what changes? Okay, so you guys can probably think of that as well. If you'd like to know what you're thinking, well, what's this Jesus thing? Why would I get all worked up and sort of passionate about giving and serving into my community? Why would I want to do that? I've got a little video here. It's taken from The Passion, which is, it just shows you some of what Jesus, a representation of what Jesus went through when he died on the cross. Which is why we then have that heart, like Philippa was saying earlier on. When I read this, when I read these words, it makes me want to shout. You know, if you want to know why we think that. So if you don't not identify maybe as or just a new believer, you know, you want to see that, just give you a bit of a heart and insight into watching that. So only 6 minutes long. Okay. Mm-hmm.